Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord, that's been set aside to, again, kind of hone in on our skills, Lord, of reaching your children with the gospel. So we pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to you, that we would not be old wineskins, Lord, that really can't have fresh wine put in them, but we would be open and pliable so that you might mold us and make us and make us excellent instruments of the Lord today. And so we thank you for this time. We ask now that you would speak to us through the word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at the itinerary, you can see that I'm going to kind of tweak it a little bit, you know. I was originally going to speak on lessons from the parable. I was going to talk about the conditions of the heart, the four different conditions of the heart. But as I began to look at it, kept studying it, you know, I just go, I don't like this. So I just made a little change there. And you know me, I usually don't do that. So now I'm not Chuck Woolley. Every time he gets up, God's doing a different thing, switches. I don't do Chuck Woolley. So this is kind of different for me. I usually don't do that. So I'm sorry that they were printed up and you got the wrong passage, but what we're going to look at is children in Jesus' arm. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I think you'll really appreciate this portion of Scripture. This week as I was studying, and I was just so touched by it, and it's an amazing passage. So Mark chapter 10, verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them." The late D.L. Moody, really a great American evangelist of the 18th century, was returning one evening from an evangelistic meeting, and a man greeted him and said, "Mr. Moody, how many converts came forward today?" And Mr. Moody responded by saying, 2.5 conversions. And the man says, "Well, I assume that you mean 2 adults and 1 child." And Mr. Moody's response was, "No, 2 children and 1 adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adults had already spent half of theirs." I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, but you teachers really have a high calling. I call it a high and holy calling upon your lives. Because basically most people, and we'll see in a few moments, that come to the Lord come in the early years of their lives. God gets a hold of them at the very, very beginning. And Jesus here has such an unusual response to the literally shooing away of the parents and the children. In verse 14, notice his reaction in his really, his demeanor and even his words. He was indignant and said, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Children don't need to become adults in order to come to Jesus. Adults need to become like children in order to come to Jesus. George MacDonald, the old Scottish preacher, once made the observation, "I doubt a man's Christianity if children are not found playing around his door." Isn't that an interesting statement? We live in a society in which children are not looked at as extremely important. So this passage must be important because it's recorded in 3 of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, here in Mark chapter 10, and then a third time in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Now what I like to do is I like to condense the passage into a single thought. And here's the thought of our passage. Adults need to become like children if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. So God uses the child and children as the prototype of how to come to God. How to enter into his kingdom, he uses children. Now here's how I want to break these few verses down. Verses 13 and 14, children have an advocate, it's Jesus. So children have someone that represents them, someone that cares about them, someone that is constantly there fighting for them, and that is the Lord Jesus. In verse 15, children model how to receive Jesus. And then in verse 16, children belong in the arms of Jesus. So let's talk about the children's advocate, Jesus. Look at verse 13. And the context of this is amazing. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. The context of this is Jesus has gone down to the area of Perea in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. He's on the eastern side of the Jordan, and now he's heading into Jerusalem. And the context of it is that Jesus has just spoken in the first 12 verses about divorce. And now starting in verse 13, he talks about children. Now, is that a coincidence? No. Surely children are the most affected by divorce. And I know some of you in here are possibly casualties of divorce. Maybe your parents went through a divorce and you knew what it was like. I mean, parents don't know what they're going to do for Christmas. How are the kids going to know? And there's just a lot of confusion. And sometimes children even blame themselves for the divorce. Why can't my mom and dad get along? I mean, is it my fault? Am I the reason? I know they keep complaining about the cost of tennis shoes, so maybe I'm the cause of it. And so there's, you know, children really suffer when there's divorce. But not only that, there is God's divine order. It is marriage, then children. And I know that divine order today isn't really respected and people don't really look at it as being important, but even nature itself teaches that that's the divine order. Have you ever noticed that birds build nests before they lay eggs? I know that's pretty deep, but I mean, when you think about it, that's what they do. And so that's, even in nature itself, it reveals the divine order. Well, it says here that they were bringing children to him, or literally bringing in waves the children to Jesus. Now, the term children that's used here by Mark refers to an infant or half-grown boy or girl. Luke 18:15 calls them babies or babes or sucklings or infant. Matthew 19:13 simply calls them children or little one or infant. So what we're talking about is little children from infancy up to 3 years of age is probably the general thought of the word that's being used here. Because in Mark 10:16 it says, and he took them in his arms. These certainly weren't teenagers. I mean, they wouldn't be doing that. So it probably we're talking about very, very young children that were brought to Jesus. And it simply says, they were bringing. I guess the great question is, who is they? Well, it wasn't the daycare workers. It wasn't the preschool teachers. It wasn't the elementary teachers on a field trip. It wasn't the private school teachers. It was actually the parents that were bringing their children to Jesus. Do you know that that is the primary responsibility of the parents to bring their children to Jesus? And that's why I wanted to talk about this passage this morning. Do you know that some of you are actually doing the parents' job? Some parents are not going to bring their children to Jesus. So you have the unique possibility of introducing them to Jesus. You have the unique position that you can bring to their life spirituality. You can bring God into their lives. The parents aren't interested in bringing their kids to the Lord, and some have the mindset, well, you know, it's all so confusing, I'll let them figure it out. And so some parents don't really have that desire to bring their children to the Lord. And so you have that unique calling and privilege to introduce Jesus to the children. And as we get into this, we'll see how we can do that. And we'll talk a little bit about prayer and about our example and so forth. But that's why I think this passage is so unique, in that we're talking about children's ministry. We're talking about reaching children with the gospel. And some parents don't have an interest to do so. But you that are here today, you obviously have a burden for that. You have an interest in that. So God can actually use you to bring them to Jesus. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was the father's responsibility for the spiritual training of the children. They were the breadwinners, and so often they could not be there, and so they would then pass down to their wives the instruction that they wanted to be taught to their children, what they felt was important to be basically nailed down in their little hearts. And so the mother then would carry out the directives of the father itself. But it was still the parents. It was the parents' responsibility to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord, to teach them about the Lord. So notice they were bringing them to him so that he might touch them. Matthew says that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Now this laying on of hands and praying goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, when Noah blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There Noah prayed for them. And so that's the first, or the beginning of this practice of laying on of hands and praying. Later on, we see it again in Genesis 26 with Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Then we see it in Genesis chapter 48, verse 14, when Jacob laid his hands on Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So what it was a prayer, but it was a prayer with a blessing. The rabbis in Jesus' day said that when they would pray, or the elders would pray, is they would say that the child would be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. So this was really a prayer blessing upon the child. And you'll get people that will do this. I mean, people will go, can you pray for my children? Can you, after a service, or maybe, you know, as teachers, can you pray for our family? So what people are asking for is that blessing. They're wanting they recognize that God, they need God in their lives. They need the blessings of God. And so they'll ask for prayer in this area. So parents should bring their children to Jesus. But some of you are the ones that are going to do it, because the parents don't. They don't have an interest in doing so, but you do. So how does one bring their children to Jesus? Well, let me just suggest a few ways that we can do this. First of all, it's through prayer. Now, you know about that. I mean, I know that you teachers gather together prior to children's ministry and you pray. And we recognize that if there's no prayer, there's no power. So we pray for them. And I know that you as teachers pray for your students. You pray for them and you watch them and you listen to what they're saying. And your heart is that they would truly receive the word that you prepared to give to them, in hopes that they will receive Christ, they will become disciples of God, and they'll walk in his ways. The second way that we do this is through instruction. We train them in the things of God. And that's what you do as a teacher. You're teaching them. And that's what parents are to do. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A really good passage on this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We'll read a couple of verses in just a moment. But that particular portion of Scripture was literally the curriculum of life. It presents to the Jewish family how God is to be taught, how it first starts with the parents, and then it trickles down in everyday events. It's within the home. It's outside the home. It's when you return to the home. And so it's a relationship of getting God in the mind and getting God in the actions and truly loving God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's using everyday activities to reveal the Lord. You know, something happens at work and you say, look what the Lord did, and you relate that. Something happens at school, you say, wow, look how the Lord protected you. But then also through example. Our examples are so important, because what we say and even our prayers can all be undone by what we do. So our actions are extremely important, especially as parents, you know, to be telling the children how important the Lord is, but we never pray. We talk about how important Jesus is, but we don't read the Bible. We talk about how important Jesus is, and we don't go to church. We drop them off. So our example to the Lord is extremely, extremely important. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So it was, in many cases, the mother, the wife that would then carry out the directives of the father. And he's telling children, you are to respect those directives, whether they come from directly from the father or through the mother, you are to obey those directives. And so it says here that the disciples rebuked them. This word rebuke means to reprove. It means to censor severely. It can be translated, they reprimanded them, would be a good way of saying it. Or they charged them with wrong. So here you have this scene of waves of children along with their parents being brought to Jesus. And as the next wave would come up, they'd sit there and rebuke them all. The next wave would come up. It's kind of a, it's almost like the waves of the ocean. As they're coming up, they're rebuking them. Next set comes up, they rebuke them. So you have this sort of these waves just basically being put down by the disciples themselves. Now, why would the disciples rebuke these parents and these children from coming to Jesus? Now, we know as believers, especially from this passage, that Jesus loves them so dearly. So why in the world would they do that? Well, let me suggest. First of all, they believed that children were an interruption. And the context of this passage is the popularity of Jesus. Jesus was extremely popular. And when you read through Mark's gospel, there were times that Jesus didn't even have time to eat. He wasn't even taking time to have a meal. And he was just being bombarded by the neediness of the people. So maybe they looked at the children and they were trying to protect Jesus. They said, you know what, Jesus? You got bigger fish to fry. You don't need these little kids running around and you don't need to be blessing them and taking them in your arms. You got other stuff to do. So they maybe were trying to save Jesus and trying to protect Jesus and his time. But there's another reason why. In the Greek and in the Roman culture, children were not important. And even though the disciples were rebuking the parents and the children, they had a higher priority in the Jewish culture and in the Jewish society. But still, children were not looked at as being extremely important. Matter of fact, apostate Judaism at this time taught that one could earn his way into heaven, and the thought was a child certainly can't do that. There's no way a child can understand the law to such a degree that they can earn their way into salvation. So children were looked at as literally, in some sense, as non-redeemables. There isn't really much you can do with them. So they're more of a nuisance. They're more of a sense of an extra helping hand in the home. But they weren't really looked at as being important. I think it's tragic. There are some churches that do not have a structured children's ministry. Years back when I was in Europe, I was just blown away. I taught in multiple churches while I was there, and I was amazed to see that they did not have children's ministry. While I was teaching at the conferences and teaching on Sundays and so forth, the kids were just running around in the hallways. There wasn't really any class in which they were instructed or taught. Sometimes in India, we've seen this too at times, where they kind of bring the kids in and they don't really teach them. And that's tragic, but I thank God that this church has as a priority reaching the next generation through the children. Children, that's why we have this day today. This day has been set aside to kind of hone our skills to learn how to better reach these children and how to have really God's priority as our priority. I mean, you look at the various ministries that we have, Royal Rangers, you got girls ministry, you have Vacation Bible School that we just went through. You got Youth in Action. You got Retreats. You got YIA. You have all these various, ministries and groups. In Sunday night's Bible studies, you have all of this activity and all of these opportunities to reach children. And so surely children are an absolute priority here, and they should be. Because children are a priority to the Lord. They should be our priority too. And so verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Notice Jesus loves all children, and that's very clear from verse 14. Don't mistake verse 14. You could simply write next to this verse, Jesus loves all children. Now only Mark, of the three Gospels, records Jesus' demeanor here, his reaction to what's taking place And Mark says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, is the word that Mark uses. It literally means to be very grieved or very angry. You could even translate it, Jesus was irate. Now, I don't know if you've ever pictured Jesus this way. He was upset in the temple when he cleansed it both times, at the beginning and at the end. Well, here's another scene where Jesus is irate. And what is Jesus irate over is that they're pushing the children away. They're driving them away. That's what makes Jesus irate. That's what makes Jesus angry. Now, Luke says in Luke 18:16, but Jesus called for them. So instead of pushing them away, Jesus was angry and now invites them to come back to him. You see, Jesus is the advocate for children. You won't find a better advocate than Jesus. Jesus absolutely loves children. And again, those that abuse children, those that use children, boy, the Lord says it's better that a heavy millstone be hung around your ankle and you're thrown off the Newport Pier. That's basically what he says. These people today that abuse children, the advocate Jesus will confront them and deal with them. He will ultimately be their judge. You see that many of the miracles that Jesus did involved children. You got Jairus' daughter. You got the demon-possessed boy. You got the Canaanite woman with the demon-possessed daughter. You got the widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead. So many of the miracles that Jesus did actually involved children. So Jesus says, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. Or literally, always let them come to me, is what Jesus said. Now, have you ever pictured Jesus saying this? Always let them come to me. Get out of the way and let the children come to me. Now, all of you that are teachers here know that children have lots of questions. And those of us that are parents and grandparents know children always have questions. So we need to nurture that. We want them to ask questions. I know some of you teachers do this, and I would encourage you to do this. You know, if you're watching a student in your class, and that student has spiritual questions, they have a perception about spiritual things that you find remarkable, I think you should share that with their parents. You should help cultivate that. You should say, you know what, I am so taken back by your daughter in class today. I was so taken back by your son in class today. A question that he asked. And when I asked this question, he gave this response. And I got to tell you, your son or your daughter, man, there's something going on there. And I would really encourage you to kind of help that and encourage those questions and that spiritual walk that they have with the Lord. And again, how important that is to do that. We want to encourage children to seek the Lord. We want to encourage children to grow in the Lord. Now, what's amazing, again, is the context of this. Because just prior to this, Jesus speaks about divorce. But if you go back into Mark chapter 9, verse 36, this is remarkable. Turn over to Mark 9, 36. You're going to be blown away by this. So here he's talked about divorce, but even prior to that, notice what Jesus said. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So here Jesus is just talked about the priority of children, and what do the disciples do? Shoo them away. Well, we got some thick skulls, don't we? Sometimes we just don't get it. I don't know why we're like that. We just got thick craniums, don't we? We just don't seem to get it. So just prior to this, he's talked about the priority of children. One pastor made the observation, no one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I wonder what the youngest person in hell's age is. We talk about the age of accountability, when a child can take responsibility for their actions and for their decisions. I don't know what age that is. I think every child is different. A child that can understand, can grasp the decisions that they're making. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, children will come to me if the parents and adults will get out of the way. I think that's what he's saying here. The children can actually come to me and want to come to me if you don't put up a roadblock and you don't block them from coming. I know every once in a while we'll get some irate parents on a Sunday morning that want their kids to come into the sanctuary and be as miserable as they were growing up in the church. And I really think they think it's almost like every child has to go through some spiritual boot camp. They got to be as miserable as their parents were growing up in the church. What do you mean my 3-year-old can't come into the sanctuary? They enjoy listening to Pastor Terry. Well, we'll give them a CD if that's what they want to listen to. But the thing is, we're not gearing the message for 3-year-olds. That's not what we're doing. You folks are doing the hard work. You're preparing to reach 3-year-olds. You're preparing to reach the age-appropriate class that you're teaching, and you're taking God's timeless truths and you're bringing it down to the level of where the children are. But we're certainly not shooting for 6-year-olds in the sanctuary. That's not what we're doing. So in a sense, what's happening is the parents are hindering the children from coming to Jesus. And I've even said that to a few parents. I said, why won't you let your children come to Jesus? Well, how could you say that? I want them to come. Well, we're not trying to reach children in the sanctuary. We're reaching adults. We have teachers that have been trained to reach your 3-year-old, and you won't let them learn about Jesus. The basis of this is in the book of Nehemiah, when a revival took place in which Ezra read the law and they taught it to the people as they could understand it. So they basically took the law and they taught it to the age-appropriate group. They taught it to those that could grasp and understand the law. And that's what you are doing. You are bringing them to Jesus. You are opening the Word of God. You're teaching them in a way that they can understand it and they can grasp it, is what you're doing. Children have a special place in Jesus' kingdom. Notice he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, what do we mean by the kingdom of God? We're talking about ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, is what we're talking about. So there is a special place for children in God's kingdom, ruling and reigning with him. He says, to such as these. Now, that's interesting, the statement, such as these. It's a whole category, is what Jesus is saying here. It's a whole class of beings that belong to Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to these kind babies, infants, and little children. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but that's the description. It's this kind. This is what ruling and reigning with Christ is all about. This is what my kingdom is all about. So Jesus identifies children as part of the kingdom who could not earn salvation. They simply received it through faith. And I believe that that child that's incapable of making that decision for Christ, he makes it for him. We have so often, when I remember some years ago, we had a couple in the church, and they had, I think it was 3 babies, and they all died at birth. And that was a tough one. And these little tiny caskets that were the size of shoeboxes, all lined up at the cemetery. And I'll never forget recognizing that those children were with Jesus. They weren't old enough to decide for him, so he says, I'll decide for you. You're going with me. And that's literally what he did. 2 Samuel 12:23, where David says to this young boy that dies, you can't come to me, but I'll go to you. Reference to the fact that I'll meet you in heaven is where I'll meet you. And that's how much Jesus loves children. That at that age, they can't make that decision. They can't make a moral decision. They can't make a choice for Christ. Christ makes it for them. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all follow up on this incident with another context, which I want to bring to your attention, is Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, this is interesting. So you have, way before this, in chapter 9, Jesus bringing a child, speaking of the priority of children in his kingdom. You have divorce. Then he talks about children. And now after this, we have the rich young ruler that runs up to Jesus. Now this context is not a mistake. It's put there by God. In Mark 10:17, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the context is children are powerful illustrations of salvation being by grace. It really is. They certainly don't fully understand it. They don't fully grasp it. But if they can believe that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, and those basics, then God simply says, they're an example of what grace is, and they trusted me, and I received them. You know, we may be surprised. We get to heaven, it may look like a children's ministry. You ever thought about this? We may want to get close to the throne, and there's signs saying children only. And we got to stand that. It looks like a daycare center, and you see Jesus over there hanging out with little babies and hanging out with children. Some of you will be happy because you go, we're teachers. We get to go in. So you'll get to go in. But the rest have to stand outside because they were never children's ministry teachers. They can't go in, you know. But here's this scene around the throne of God where it looks like a daycare center. I don't think that will be so shocking to find that out. Because of what Jesus does here, his love for them, being their advocate. So now in verse 15, children model how to receive Jesus. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Now when he says truly, sometimes he'll say truly, truly, but here he says just simply truly. He's simply saying this is a great truth. Need to listen up. It's important. We must enter the kingdom of God like a child. A child is the prototype for entering into God's kingdom. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. So however children are doing it, that's what we got to do. And what's interesting here, Jesus does not give the specifics. He doesn't tell us how children do it, but I'm sure we can observe children, we can look at children, and we can learn. Just like in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, consider the birds. So he's literally wanting us to be bird watchers. We can look at birds, and we can learn lessons from birds by just simply observing them. He says, shall not enter it at all. And it's a double negative, shall never, never enter. So unless we come as a child, unless we receive Christ as a child receives him, we just don't enter in. We don't get in. So what are some of the characteristics that we learn from children? These are quite observable. Any of us that had children, raised children, grandparents, been around children, these are all observable things. And I think that these are probably things that we can just draw from children and learn. First of all, children are teachable. That's one of the beautiful things about children. They're so eager to learn. And you teachers know this. You bring in little visuals, you got them. You bring out the flannels, you got them. You put the little house on dirt made out of paper, and you put the other one on rock, you pour water, turn the fan on, you got them. You will get their attention. They are so teachable. They are so eager to learn things. They're just like little sponges. They just love it. We have three grandchildren. I'm just amazed by them. They're just so into things. The other day, it was a few months ago. This is sad. They didn't know what lifesavers were. You know the candy lifesavers in the roll? Maybe I'm dating myself. I don't really care. But they're little lifesavers. And so I was showing the package to one of our grandkids, and they were saying, well, are those colors in here? And they go, yeah, well, I want that color. I said, well, we'll have to get to that color. They're put in there, and we'll get to it. So they were all curious as I opened it to see what color was first that they had to eat to get to the color they wanted, you know. So it's like, they just are like little sponges. That small little thing is just so intrigues them, and they just love it. Along with that, children are simple and they're uncomplicated. They really are. They're just so simple. Life is just so simple to them. You'll be hanging out with them, all of a sudden they'll look at you and go, why do you wear glasses? Where did that come from? They just they 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 just kind of just see the obvious sometimes, and they just, it's, life is just so simple. We make it so complicated and so difficult. Children trust. I mean, they absolutely trust. I mean, and we're all like that till we get older and messed up. We don't trust anything, you know, as time goes on. But they have just this sense of trust. You know, it's you know, they'll go to Timothy McVeigh to tie their shoes for him. I mean, they have this sense of trust that they'll just trust anyone. You know, they're just, and that's why they become so vulnerable sometimes, because they're so open and trusting others. Their acceptance of authority. We get older and we get a letter from the IRS. Well, what right do you have to ask me how much money I make? Who do you think you are? You know, we challenge everyone. What do you mean I was going over the speed limit? I mean, you weren't in the car with me. You don't know how fast I was going. But you know, with a child, if their teacher said it, that's the way it is. If the teacher says the moon's cheese, it's Swiss. That's just what it is. And that's just the way it is. My teacher told me, and that's just the way it is. And that's the way they are. They're just so teachable. They accept authority so well. Here, I'm always amazed by our school here. Show up during the day, and the children are going on a restroom run, or they're coming in from recess, and there's just dead silence as they walk these little single files. You know, they just walk these things, or they go to the water fountain, and some of them aren't supposed to talk, so they'll go like this. You know, they'll wave and. And they're just, it's an amazing thing to see. I mean, these kids are so disciplined, and the teachers do such a great job with them. But just this acceptance of authority, humility. I mean, I don't know how to tie my shoes. Grandpa, can you help me? That's why your parents should buy you slip-ons. You know, it's like, you know, I can't tie. It's like, I can do it. I'll figure out how to tie. I'll go to YouTube and learn how to tie my shoe or something. You know, we don't want help from anybody. We'll figure this thing out. But little children, there's a sense of humility about them that they're not afraid to say, I can't do this. I don't know if I can. I mean, you got to show me how to do it. And then, of course, children's sense of wonder. They can be captivated by some of the smallest things. Remember, some time back, it was a Taco Tuesday, which is a very important day, but we were at a restaurant, and they had those little, you know, those little capsule things in those vending machines. I think they're like 50 cents, and so we were there, and so the kids wanted them, so we got one out, and one of the figures that came out was called Crab Man. I don't know what Crab Man is, but I guess it's a man with little crab hands or something, you know. So here's this thing that cost 50 cents. They were mesmerized, but I thought, I'm going to take back the $50 Lego set. I mean, this is the little 50 cent, you know, crab man. It made them so happy. They're, oh, look at mine. Oh, look at mine. They're just caught up over these little 50 cent little toys. And just this sense of wonder. You know, you go to Disneyland with adults. Ah, look at that wire over there blowing that light bulb. That's not a firefly. That's a light bulb, an LED light with blown by a fan. A little kid sees that and he goes, wow. I mean, they're just absolutely taken back by it. You know, Jim Slack, this is really interesting. Jim Slack, he was the head of the demographics for the Southern Baptist Foreign Missionary. He quotes from a Gallup poll. Now, this is interesting. This should inspire every teacher here. From 19 out of 20 people who became Christians did so before the age of 25. 19 to 20 people who come to faith in Christ do so before the age of 25. Now, listen to how these numbers change. At age 25, 1 out of 10,000 received the Lord. At age 35, 1 out of 50,000 received the Lord. By age 45, 1 out of 200,000 received the Lord. By age 55, 1 out of 300,000 received the Lord. And by age 75, 1 in 700,000 received the Lord. See the hardening of the heart? See how you're not being teachable? You get older, all of these things begin to change the heart. The heart becomes hard. And now, lastly here, in verse 16, children belong in the arms of Jesus. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. He took them in his arms, and I wrote next to this verse, safety in his arms. What can touch a child that is in the arms of Jesus, that has come to Jesus, and the Bible says he began blessing, or literally, fervently, he blessed them. You know, there's no other place in Scripture, I don't know if anyone can show me this, where it's recorded that Jesus blessed a person that wasn't his. Every time Jesus blessed someone, it's because they were his. So there's really an argument here. This shows that he's the advocate. It shows that they're in the kingdom of God because he actually is blessing them because they belong to him. And that's what he does. And the Bible says he was laying his hands upon them. You know, salvation, and really specifically talking about children's salvation, is the work of God. But God is using teachers to bring them to himself. I don't know if you've thought about that, but you need to think that way. That in many cases, you are actually doing the job of the parents. That's sad. It's unfortunate, but what a privilege. You have the privilege of bringing them to Jesus. You do it through prayer. You're doing it through instruction. You're doing it through your example. You are literally bringing them to the Lord. I'm going to close with just a few thoughts of application. Number one, parents are responsible to bring their children to Jesus. We bring them through prayer, instruction, and example. Well, that's absolutely true. But we'll also do it as teachers. That's our part, is to bring them to the Lord through prayer, instruction, and example. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the advocate for little children. Before a child's accountable for their actions, they have a special position of belonging to the kingdom of God. Boy, that's such a promise to those young ones. And then lastly, a lesson on discipleship. Children are loved by Jesus, so we should never hinder children from coming to Jesus. Let's get out of the way and let's make sure they have access to Jesus. Let's not use hard words that their little minds can't grasp. Let's not use illustrations they're not going to get. Let's try to make it as easy as we can so they can come to Jesus. Let's not be a roadblock, but let us be sort of a freeway that leads them to Jesus. Let us not hinder them from coming to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today, Lord. What an awesome time to just set aside the better part of a morning just to learn about you and learn about your ways and learn about how we can be used by the Lord to lead others to you. So help us to take this serious. Help us to even see ourselves as actually doing the work of some parents here this morning. That we have the privilege of bringing children to Jesus. So help us to do that. And let us realize that a converted child is a whole life converted to God. Not a half used up life, but a whole life given to God. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.